For Pacifica Radio and Planet Waves FM, welcome to The Miracle Hour. My name is Eric Francis Coppolino, broadcasting from Kingston, New York. It is good to be with you. This is the second edition of The Miracle Hour, introduced last week mainly from a personal viewpoint. In today's edition, and for most editions going forward, I'd like to get into the actual substance of A Course in Miracles, and also share with you my technique for both practicing the material and also for kind of a critical reading of the text. A Course in Miracles can seem like it is a religious document. Certainly the material presented is religious sounding in nature, using a number of different terms like God the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and all of this. And I like to approach it with an open mind. I am not a person who practices any form of organized religion. Indeed, most of the work that I have done in my life has involved some form of dismantling the fallacy of organized religion, and also the kind of offspring of organized religion, which is this thing called religiosity, which can basically be applied to any aspect of life, a lot of times, lacking actual grounding, people will just claim authority for something. And last week, I ended the program by asking the question, if the Course in Miracles were not purported to be a channeling from Jesus of Nazareth, would anyone have cared? If it was just merely A Course in Miracles by Helen Schuchman, a psychologist who worked at Columbia University School of Physicians and Surgeons, would it matter? Would it have had the impact that it had? My take on any text is to let the text stand on its own. I do believe it's important to evaluate the source of the material at a certain point in the discussion, but I think it's also possible to look at the material with open eyes and a measure of objectivity. There are ways we can kind of structure in that objectivity by, pausing and asking questions. In today's program, I want to look at the first section of the text of A Course in Miracles, which is called Principles of Miracles. And at the outset, I want to emphasize that I personally don't believe the statements in the material. What I do view The Course in Miracles as being is a tool. And I don't think the tools are used on the level of belief. I mean, I'm holding a mechanical pencil in my hand. I like to write in pencil. Do I believe in my pencil? Not really. I just have the thing, and I know when I need to use it, and I take care of it, and I treat it with respect. I always know where it is. And that's different than believing in something. So I would encourage the experimentation of these ideas that we will be covering in the next how many hours, weeks, months, years, or decades as tools that you can apply. I'm aware that a lot of people, particularly, those who have been made skeptical of organized religion and those who are into gender balance, those who are into goddess-related things and paganism, can find the male-oriented pronouns and the seeming Christian orientation of A Course in Miracles to be off-putting. I mean, there are people who won't get past the third page if they even make it that far, because it just seems like, more religious indoctrination. And that is something that I make sure that I'm cautious about. I don't think anything should be just swallowed whole and accepted on faith, although that is often what happens with any spiritual material. It's just taken as, the Word of God. And this, I think, is true of anything in print. There's something that I call the Gutenberg effect. The first mechanically printed book was the Gutenberg Bible. And I think that there's some deep unconscious programming that we carry that says that anything that is in print, in this beautiful kind of composed, typeset text is some version of the Word of God. So religion is operating on many levels. And whether you're reading the New York Times and you take that as the Word of God, as Gary Null, a somewhat illustrious radio host, mockingly calls the New York Times, or whether you believe something that a scientist says, or whether you read the Bible, I think it's prudent to pay attention to what you're reading and to observe your process. That said, that doesn't stop you from adopting any thought form as a useful and relevant tool. And so it's in that spirit that I offer these ideas. So I thought in this edition, I would look mainly at the first section of A Course in Miracles called The Principles of Miracles, and then take it from there, possibly looking at the workbook next week, just giving a sample of that, and then the third volume, The Manual for Teachers, in 2 weeks from now, just giving a sample of that and giving you kind of a flavor of what there is. Now, there is a lot of material. There are a lot of ideas. And I wouldn't have any interest in A Course in Miracles had I not found some truly helpful things and had I not experienced things that I associate with my work with A Course in Miracles that were genuinely healing and positive. I had to get past the male pronoun language. I think everyone who reads has to get past the male pronoun language, unless you know you're really a Bible scholar, and in that case, you know you're used to it and it seems normal, and you know God is God the Father, and so forth. We can get into the metaphysics of this. In other words, are there male and female attributes of God? I would say that from our kind of dualistic perspective, actually, there probably are, certainly the way that we see things. But for now, I'm going to leave it in the original language and just take it from there and see where it goes. If you can't tell, I'm a little nervous about doing this because I have certain reservations about the, not so much the material itself, but the way in which people are programmed to take on board things from the viewpoint that they are reading something that is authoritative. And so as much as possible, I'd like to stay on level ground with the text. There's one other thing, which is that at the time I was originally studying The Course in Miracles, the unrevised text, the transcription of Helen Schuckman's notebooks was not known of. The notebooks were known of, but no one knew that there was a transcription that was later published, probably sometime around 2000, when the digital era starts to come into focus on a CD or DVD. We were not aware that there was a UR text, and now we have that UR meaning unrevised to refer to. And I have a little sample of that just to give you an idea in contrast to what the final published text, known as the second edition, says. And let's just jump right in. So you open you get your book in the bookstore, or back in the old days, it would come in the mail. I think it was $19, and you'd get your three books, which looked like one grade of printing down from commercial printing, because it was kind of a self-published thing. And you would unwrap it and crack it open, and you'd there was an introduction, and then, well, kind of a preface. And then you get to where the material actually begins. And so it begins with a very short introduction, which reads as follows. This is A Course in Miracles. It is a required course. Only the time you take it is voluntary. Free will does not mean that you can establish the curriculum. It means only that you can elect what you want to take at a given time. The course does not aim at teaching the meaning of love, for that is beyond what can be taught. It does aim, however, at removing the blocks to the awareness of love's presence, which is your natural inheritance. The opposite of love is fear, but what is all-encompassing can have no opposite. The course, therefore, can be summed up very simply this way. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. So I think that's pretty interesting. It is certainly compelling. It's pretty good writing. And it is enticing. Makes me, anyway, want to continue. The idea of being presented with a version of kind of a universal timeless teaching was and remains appealing. I think that's just necessary to proceed, you know, recognizing that nothing that comes into the human realm is infallible, and yet at the same time, there is this idea that I think anyone doing the course has, that it's necessary to take it on board for it to work. Now, I'm not so sure that that's true. I'm not convinced that you actually have to accept all the ideas, and plenty of times in there it says, well, you don't really have to accept this. You might even actively resist it. Don't worry about it. Just, you know, do this meditation and see what happens. So let's reread that text again. Now, I'll interject a little bit of commentary. This is A Course in Miracles. It is a required course. Now, I don't know who, the dean of heaven, St. Peter or somebody. But what I read that to mean is that in order to wake up and to heal your mind and to not feel so horribly alienated as so many people feel so much of the time, but also to take your place among those who are truly helpful, it's necessary to undergo this learning, and the learning is directed at a kind of inner reconciliation that is reconnecting with this thing the Course in Miracles calls God. Now, what's interesting is this is not the God that's depicted in St. Peter's Basilica, and it's not the God, I don't think, of the Book of Joshua, where the Jews are instructed to kill the Canaanites and all their cats, dogs, kids, puppy dogs, and donkeys and mules. But I think over time, you start to figure out what is meant in this text, what they're referring to when they say God. Okay, so this is A Course in Miracles. It is a required course. Only the time you take it is voluntary. By that, I understand when you choose to take it. Free will does not mean you can establish the curriculum. It means that you can elect what you want to take at a given time. The course does not aim at teaching the meaning of love, for that is beyond what can be taught. I think that's pretty brilliant. It does aim at removing the blocks to the awareness of love's presence, which is your natural inheritance. Now, I have worked with that a lot to great success, which is that love is just there, and the thing that's getting in the way is some idea or thought in my mind. And that alone, that notion alone has led to my having a great many of what I would call miracles, and we can say healing or reconciliation is another word for miracle. The course does aim at removing the blocks to the awareness of love's presence, which is your natural inheritance. The opposite of love is fear, but what is all-encompassing can have no opposite. So I think what this means is that fear is a kind of a creation that doesn't really have very much behind it. It's more like a shadow blocking light, and that when we remove the thing that's blocking the light, it becomes easy to see the light. So is that shadow really the opposite of light? If you project something onto the wall and then put a little kind of a shadow puppet in front of it, is that really the opposite of light? So the opposite of love is fear, but what is all-encompassing can have no opposite. This course can therefore be summed up very simply this way. Nothing real can be threatened. Nothing unreal exists. Okay, so it begins with a kind of a Zen koan. And there are very few words in that Zen koan, as there should be in a Zen koan. Nothing real can be threatened. So we have the concept of real. That's one question. And this idea of real is something that comes up again and again through the material. And I think basically what the implication is that for our purposes, love is real and nothing else is real. So we're using concepts to get us out of the conceptual traps that we're in. So nothing real can be threatened, but nothing unreal exists. Herein lies the peace of God. All right, then you turn the page and you land on the chapter that begins Principles of Miracles. And let's keep jumping in. One, they're numbered, and there's 50. Nifty. There's no order of difficulty of miracles. One is not harder, in quotes, or bigger, in quotes, than another. They are all the same. All expressions of love are maximal. This is an interesting idea. And what I find appealing about it is saying that not only is there no order of difficulty in miracles, but the problems that we perceive that we might want to apply miracle-minded thinking to are also all the same. That no problem is bigger or smaller than another. So straight away, we get into an idea that's about sort of leveling out leveling the ground and reminding us of kind of the metaphysical order of things. Okay, so we'll read that one more time, then we'll move on. There's no order of difficulty of miracles. One is not harder or bigger than another. They're all the same. All expressions of love are maximal. Two, miracles as such do not matter. The only thing that matters is their source, which is far beyond evaluation. Three, miracles occur naturally as expressions of love. The real miracle is the love that inspires them. In this sense, everything that comes from love is a miracle. So we're getting an idea where they're coming from. And remember that love loves through us, and right from principle one, we're getting the idea, well, we just need to get, or from the introduction, get the blocks out of the way. I think a lot of people will resonate with that idea. Okay, all miracles mean life, and God is the giver of life. His voice will direct you very specifically. You will be told all you need to know. Five, miracles are habits and should be involuntary. They should not be under conscious control. Consciously selected miracles can be misguided. Six, miracles are natural. When they do not occur, something has gone wrong. 7. Miracles are everyone's right, but purification is necessary first. Okay, so I pause at the word purification. We might think of that as clarification, we might think of that as undergoing a kind of a training of mental discipline, which is what the workbook is about. So I have not seen or recall a further reference to the concept of purification. I wonder how that came through originally in the UR text. Now, what's interesting is that in the course of channeling this, which is to say taking dictation from an inner voice that Helen Schuckman recognized as not her own inner voice, something kind of came through her in the mythology of A Course in Miracles, right? In the way that we've been given this, she stops and dialogues with this voice. She pauses, she asks questions, she gets clarification, and then finally, through a revision process, we get the text that I'm reading now. Okay, let's go on. 8. Miracles are healing because they supply a lack. They're performed by those who temporarily have more for those who temporarily have less. Now, that's cool, and it also teaches a concept of what it means to have more and what you do when you have more. That you have more gives you the freedom and the privilege to share. But one of the ideas that I learned from A Course in Miracles, the book and the practice, is that through focusing one's mind on loving gestures and sharing what you have access to, you figure out how much you have to give. Okay, 9. Miracles are a kind of exchange. Like all expressions of love, which are always miraculous in the true sense, the exchange reverses the physical laws. They bring more to both the giver and the receiver. So, one concept here is that we're talking about a plus-plus relationship. We're talking about scenarios where everyone gains. And at one point, the Course is pretty clear in suggesting that if you are going to do something that either hurts you or hurts someone else, that's the time to not do it, to proceed when you are aware of this plus-plus mutual benefit relationship or the greatest good for all concerned. So let's just reread that. Principle 9. Miracles are a kind of exchange. Like all expressions of love, which are always miraculous in the true sense, the exchange reverses physical laws. They bring more love to both the giver and the receiver. Now, one thing about this relationship to physical laws is it is a necessary piece of this. And one of the things that is, challenged and re-educated is the whole concept of space and time, of the limited concept of space and time that we tend to be brought up with, typically finite concepts of space and time, and also the idea that what damage was done in time cannot be reversed because time doesn't go backwards. But the thing is that when healing happens, generally that implies a kind of a reversal. So that's what it's saying. The exchange reverses physical laws. Miracles bring more love to the giver and the receiver. 10. The use of miracles as spectacles to induce belief is a misunderstanding of their purpose. I'm particularly fond of this one, and I think it's necessary to read the language carefully. But a spectacle, that is to say, a kind of a demonstration, as if, you know, you're Harry Houdini escaping from a vault thrown in the water. Spectacles to induce belief, to make people believe. Now, I'll say this is one reason I've been guarded about describing my own experiences of miracles, is this here little old principle 10. It's not saying that it's evil. It's saying that it's a misunderstanding of their purpose. And so there's a caution against belief, inducing belief, and kind of showing off. Principle 11. Prayer is the medium of miracles. It is a means of communication of the created with the Creator. Through prayer, love is received, and through miracles, love is expressed. 12. Miracles are thoughts. Thoughts can represent the lower or bodily level of experience or the higher spiritual level of experience. One makes the physical, the other creates the spiritual. All right. Here's where we run into a real conflict with my own values. And my suspicion of all religions' suspicion with the physical realm. So, I don't have a quick way to explain how I handle that, but let's reread it and see if in the structural level of thought we can get some takeaway. Miracles are thoughts. Thoughts can represent the lower or bodily level of experience or the higher or spiritual level of experience. One makes the physical, the other creates the spiritual. Now, one of the problems here is that higher and lower seem to be judgmental, but if you're a musician, you don't think that lower notes are worse than higher notes, and nobody wants to hear music without, well, not nobody, but you would miss the bass if you were listening to most of your favorite music, and you would miss the melody, and typically the bass is lower than the melody. So let's leave that as it is for now. Principle 12, we have a question mark there, at least in my mind. Principle 13, miracles are both beginnings and endings, so they alter the temporal order. They are always affirmations of rebirth, which can seem to go back but really go forward. They undo the past and in the present and thus release the future. All right, let's read that again. Miracles are both beginnings and endings, and so they alter the temporal order. They are always affirmations of rebirth, which seem to go back but really go forward. They undo the past in the present and thus release the future. Principle 14. Miracles bear witness to truth. They are convincing because they arise from conviction. Without conviction, they deteriorate into magic, which is mindless and therefore destructive, or rather, the uncreative use of the mind. Okay, here is, I think, at least an idea I've benefited from, which is understanding the concept of magic and of magical thinking. It's easy to believe that you have your lucky pen, and when you sign something with your lucky pen, good things will happen. That is an example of uncreative magical thinking, for example. Having faith in what you're doing is more of an example of creative, faithful thinking. The Course makes many references to the idea of magical thinking, and I think it's one of the more useful designations that there is, one of the like delineations of our reality when we're sorting out metaphysics, especially when you're working with, for example, a divinatory tool like tarot cards. How do you keep tarot cards on the level of a communication miracle rather than on the level of magic or manipulation? Okay. Principle 15. Each day should be devoted to miracles. The purpose of time is to enable you to learn how to use time constructively. It is thus a teaching device and a means to an end. Time will cease when it's no longer useful in facilitating learning. Okay, a couple of more, then we're going to take a break for the miracle of music, bass, mid-range, and treble included. 16. Miracles are teaching devices for demonstrating it is as blessed to give as it is to receive. They simultaneously increase the strength of the giver and supply strength to the receiver. Okay. Miracles transcend the body. They are sudden shifts into invisibility away from the bodily level. That is why they heal. Now, this makes a little more sense to my mind, that the transcending the body means going beyond the limits that we place on the body. Often, these are communication limits. I will say that in the 1980s, when I first encountered this material, the idea of telepathic or empathic communication was a heck of a lot spookier than it is today. And in the decades that I've been working with this material, it's been gratifying to see that there is a degree of culturally accepted faith in reality beyond the body. That does not negate the body, but it's just saying that, to my thinking, that what we think of as the normal senses and the normal limitations of the body can be transcended. There's more to reality. There's more possible than we think that we can do. And I think that's pretty much the whole point, right? That the idea of a miracle is to give us something that is not normally available through any other means. All right, let's check out a little piece of music. Of course, I selected a piece from the Vision Quest series called Ultra Bell. Ultra Bell from the still ongoing Vision Quest series of recordings. That was Daniel Grimsland on bass, Daniel Sternstein on guitar, and me on synthesizer playing that little bell, the Ultra Bell. Okay, so we are up to principle 17 of 50. Let's see how far we get today. We can always continue next week. Unlike my other programs, this actually is an hour. It is a 59-minute, in fact, 59-minute program to be broadcast ready. We've got to fit the format of stations that will be picking it up. So, hello. out there in the world, in broadcast radio land. It's good to be back. All right. Principle 18. No, 17. Miracles transcend the body. They are sudden shifts into invisibility away from the bodily level. That is why they heal. Okay, so for our purposes, Course in Miracles is making a distinction between the physical and the non-physical. Let's continue with our learning process and see what that teaches us. I have found it can be useful. Okay. A miracle is a service, says Principle 18. It is the maximal service you can render to another. It's a way of loving your neighbor as yourself. You recognize your own and your neighbor's worth simultaneously. Okay, good. That sounds actually Christian. All right. 19. Miracles make minds one in God. They depend on cooperation because the sonship is the sum of all that God created. Miracles, therefore, reflect the laws of eternity and not of time. Okay, so here's some exciting metaphysics. The implication here is that to tap into this miracle consciousness, what you're actually doing basically is temporarily stepping outside of time and allowing in something else, something that reflects the laws of eternity, says Principle 19:20. Miracles reawaken the awareness that the spirit, not the body, is the altar of truth. This is the recognition that leads to the healing power of the miracle. Again, a distinction between the physical and the non-physical. 21. Miracles are natural signs of forgiveness. Through miracles, you accept God's forgiveness by extending it to others. This I have found to be incredibly helpful. Later on in the course, it says, ask not to be forgiven, for that has already been accomplished. Ask rather to learn to forgive and to restore what always was to your most holy mind. Ask not to be forgiven, for that has already been accomplished. Ask rather to learn to forgive. That has helped me lots of times. Okay. 20. Miracles reawaken the presence. Ah, we did that one. Okay. 21. Oh, we read that one too. Okay, 22. It's a good thing they're numbered. Miracles are associated with fear only because of the belief that darkness can hide. You believe that what your physical eyes cannot see does not exist. This leads to a denial of spiritual sight. Okay, let's read that again. Miracles are associated with fear only because of the belief that darkness can hide. You believe what your physical eyes cannot see does not exist. This leads to a denial of spiritual sight. Okay, so my takeaway on this, and I think this is kind of findable in the many forms of the Universal Course, is that there are other modes of perception. There are other modes of vision, so-called vision, and I would say all the senses, that don't require the normal bodily senses. You know, like when we refer to the sniff test, you're not really smelling the newspaper article. You just keep calling it the sniff test. All right. What do you associate with fear? Okay. 23. Miracles rearrange perception and place all levels in true perspective. This is healing because sickness comes from confusing the levels. So there's many references to reordering and to kind of figuring out the natural order of things in A Course in Miracles. Here's one of the first references to that. Miracles rearrange perception and place all levels in true perspective. This is healing because sickness comes from confusing the levels. 24. Miracles enable you to heal the sick and raise the dead because you are made of sickness and death. Oh, because you made sickness and death yourself and can therefore abolish both You are a miracle, capable of creating in the likeness of your Creator. Everything else is your own nightmare and does not exist. Only the creations of light are real. I'll read that again slowly and not comment on it. Miracles enable you to heal the sick and raise the dead because you made sickness and death yourself and can therefore abolish both. You, in bold, are a miracle capable of creating in the likeness of your Creator. Everything else is your own nightmare and does not exist. Only the creations of light are real. 25. Miracles are part of an interlocking chain of forgiveness, which, when completed, is the atonement. Atonement works all the time and in all dimensions of time. Now, atonement has different meanings biblically. I like to think of it as at one meant, right? It's spelled at one meant. So the making of one or restoring a sense of unity is what you might think of as atonement, but also correction, which brings us to principle 26. Miracles represent freedom from fear. Atoning means undoing. The undoing of fear is an essential part of the atonement value of miracles. Now, yeah, and from a pragmatic standpoint, one of the most helpful things I have found that I can do with material in A Course in Miracles is to get out of fear, because fear is the problem, really. I think it's the most serious problem that we face, and it is the thing I think creates the sensation of density that we experience, and also the sensation of being helpless. 27. A miracle is a universal blessing from God through me to all of my brothers. It's a privilege of the forgiven to forgive. Okay, here's what we get. I think we may be in the first use of the first person from the purported entity here coming through Helen. A miracle is a universal blessing from God through me to all of my brothers. It is a privilege of the forgiven to forgive. So even if we just skip the whole first part of that, we have a brilliant little aphorism. It is a privilege of the forgiven to forgive. 28. Miracles are a way of earning release from fear. Revelation induces a state in which fear has already been abolished. Miracles are thus a means, and revelation is an end. 29. Miracles praise God through you. They praise Him by honoring His creations, affirming their perfection. They heal because they deny body identification and affirm spirit identification. 30. By recognizing spirit, miracles adjust the levels of perception and show them in proper alignment. This places spirit at the center where it can communicate directly. I mean, it kind of makes sense in that you can't exactly credit your body for the existence of your mind, right? I mean, it's not just this pile of water and protoplasm and iron and carbon that is creating this phenomenon of consciousness, right? That there would seem to be some other ingredient, right? I mean, you know, maybe it's true that there was like all this ooze and then lightning hit the pond and then like a protozoa was born and that turned into a monkey and that turned into you. But it doesn't exactly explain how you in your body have consciousness. And one of the things I am most fascinated and amused by about existence on the physical plane is the source of consciousness, and also how frequently the question of the source of consciousness is omitted. I mean, just as an everyday example, does astrology work, or does astrology work because an astrologer looks at the chart and makes the astrology happen? So, in my opinion, astrology is a phenomenon of the mind and not the planets. Now, this annoys people to no end who want to think that there's some mechanistic thing going on, but the more vitalistic idea is, well, the mind, whatever that is creating all that we see. And in the basic structure of A Course in Miracles, the mind has two main outlets, the ego and the Holy Spirit. So the ego, not so much in the sense of Freud's concept of the ego, meaning the healthy personality, but the ego in Course terminology is the fear-based identity, and the Holy Spirit is the love-based identity. The fear-based identity of the ego is separate from all the other egos. The love-based identity of the Holy Spirit is easily accessible to all the other seemingly separate but not really spirits in everyone else. And so when love reaches from one mind to another, it's using this kind of conduit, this conductive medium that in the language of A Course in Miracles is the Holy Spirit. All right. Miracles 31. Miracles should inspire gratitude and not awe. Good point. You should thank God for what you really are. The children of God are holy, and the miracle honors their holiness, which can be hidden but never lost. 32. I inspire all miracles, says Jesus, which are really intercessions. They intercede for your holiness and make your perceptions holy. By placing you beyond physical laws, they raise you into the sphere of the celestial order. In this order, you are perfect. 33. Miracles honor you because you are lovable. They dispel illusions about yourself and perceive the light in you. They thus atone for your errors by freeing you from your nightmares. By releasing your mind from the imprisonment of your illusions, they restore your sanity. On a similar theme, 34. Miracles restore the mind to its fullness. By atoning for lack, they establish perfect protection. The spirit's strength leaves no room for intrusions. 35. Miracles are expressions of love, but they may not always have observable effects. Meaning, if you don't see the effect, don't assume it's not there. You don't have to assume anything. You just might not be able to observe it. 36. Miracles are examples of right thinking, aligning your perceptions with truth as God created it. 37. A miracle is a correction introduced to false thinking by me, that is Jesus. It acts as a catalyst, breaking up erroneous perception and reorganizing it properly. This places you under the atonement principle, where perception is healed. Until this has occurred, your knowledge of the divine order is impossible. Now, you might have ideas, you might study theology, but the implication here is that until we're taught to see in a way that's more in alignment with truth, it's really not possible to perceive what the Course calls the divine order. 38. The Holy Spirit is the mechanism of miracles. He recognizes both God's creations and your illusions. He separates the true from the false by his ability to perceive totally rather than selectively. The text gets into more of the properties of the Holy Spirit, which become recognizable after a while. But here's a nice, coherent little nugget. The Holy Spirit is the mechanism of miracles. I think personally that the Holy Spirit's actually the feminine aspect of God, Shekinah. But the Course has it in the male language. He recognizes both God's creations and your illusions. He separates the true from the false by his ability to perceive totally rather than selectively. So one quality of the ego, what the Course calls the ego, is it is highly perceptive, selective in its perception. It only sees what it wants to be true. The Holy Spirit has a different means of perceiving, which Principle 38 says, the ability to perceive totally rather than selectively. 39. The miracle dissolves error because the Holy Spirit identifies error as false or unreal. This is the same thing as saying that by perceiving light, darkness automatically disappears. 40. The miracle acknowledges everyone as your brother and mine. It's a way of perceiving the universal mark of God. The miracle acknowledges everyone as your brother and mine. It's a way of perceiving the universal mark of God. 41. Wholeness is the perceptual content of miracles. They thus correct or atone for the faulty perception of lack. 42. A major contribution of miracles is their strength in releasing you from your false sense of isolation, deprivation, and lack. 43. Miracles arise from a miraculous state of mind or miracle readiness. 44. The miracle is an expression of the inner awareness of Christ and the acceptance of the atonement. 45. A miracle is never lost. It may touch people you have never even met or produce undreamed of changes in situations of which you are not even aware. This is really helpful. And I will tell you that for editing and writing Planet Waves for 20 years, basically teaching this stuff without so many words, that has helped me many times. 46. The Holy Spirit is the highest communication medium. Miracles do not involve this type of communication because they are temporary communication devices. When you return to your original form of communication with God by direct revelation, the need for miracles is over. 47. The miracle is a learning device that lessens the need for time. It establishes an out-of-pattern time interval not under the usual laws of time. In this sense, it is timeless. 48. The miracle is the only device at your immediate disposal for controlling time. Only revelation transcends it, having nothing to do with time at all. 49. The miracle makes no distinction among the degrees of misperception. It is a device for perception correction, effective quite apart from either the degree or the direction of the error. This is its true indiscriminateness. This comes back to principle one. There's no order of difficulty of miracles. They're all the same. Principle 50. The miracle compares what you have made with creation. Accepting what is in accord with it as true and rejecting what is out of accord as false. One distinction made in the course is making versus creating. We found that a few principles ago, I think up in 12, where it says the body is made and makes things. God is creative and creates things. And your basic job is to identify with the part of your consciousness that is that inner light of God, and therefore to tap into that infinitely creative part of who you are. So, there's your 50 principles of miracles. There's one thing that is so close to the elemental root of this whole teaching that's not mentioned here. I'm not sure where it comes up, and maybe in a chapter under the heading "The Small Willingness," and the idea is that you don't have to do very much. If you bring the small willingness, God responds with the bigger piece. So basically, you just need to move your mind a little bit in the direction that you want to go and are met with a lot of love and energy and healing. The small willingness, and it's in there someplace. I reckon that that we will get to that at some point. Again, we've brought it up. So I would add honorary principle 51. Small willingness is what you need. So there you go. This, I think, I haven't read these for a while, and it sketches out beautifully the basic, what I will call the metaphysics of A Course in Miracles. And I'll leave it at that. I will put a link on this page to the searchable version, and just start with the text, and you will find it by, you know, clicking next selection. There's lots of them on the internet. I do suggest working with the second edition text, not the UR text. Most of the websites are clear when you're reading the UR or unrevised text, as opposed to what's called the second edition, the one that was finally published into the world widely, the one that most people have on their bookshelf. For Pacific Radio and Planet Waves FM, this has been the second edition of The Miracle Hour. My name's Eric Francis. Thanks for listening, and bye for now.